Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for this weekend devotion as we discuss the temptations of Jesus in the desert. But first, let's pray. Loving God, yours are the waters and the wilderness. Your Son was baptized and then tempted. Guide us through your word this Lenten season, that we may not avoid struggle, but open ourselves to blessing through the cleansing depths of repentance and the life-giving words of your Spirit. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1 to 13, and I'm reading from the NIV. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. May God bless his word to us today and always. Our reading for today forms part of our Lenten preparation, and the focus is on an event that was a defining moment in the life and work of Jesus the Messiah, with regard to how his ministry would reveal the Father to the world. So Jesus was led, or as Mark puts it, sent or driven out by the Holy Spirit into the desert straight after his baptism by John, as reported earlier in chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. Despite that, Luke interrupts the flow by inserting a genealogy of Jesus between the two events. And this is done purposefully to verify the lineage of Jesus all the way back to God, since at his baptism the Father calls from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son." Matthew, on the other hand, also provides a genealogy, but his purpose is different. He wants to show that Jesus Christ is at the same time the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. His audience is Jewish, and therefore he places the genealogy right at the beginning of his gospel, else they would not be interested. On the other hand, Luke writes to his Gentile Christian friend Theophilus, desiring to connect Jesus not only to his Jewish heritage, but to all mankind, the Gentile world, and ultimately to God. Thus, the placement of the genealogy directly after Jesus' baptism and before he is led into the wilderness is important to Luke, because the temptations in the desert will settle the matter that Jesus is the Son of God. With that, we are told that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit at the time he entered the desert, where he spent 40 days, no doubt coming before the Father in prayer, and we are told he ate nothing. Now, this may sound like an impossibility, but in an article titled The Rule of Thirds, generally, based on an individual's physiology and probably also their mental condition, people can survive 3 weeks without food. But it was noted a number of people have gone for over 40 days during fasting and have survived, though it's likely that those individuals may have stayed in one place for the duration of their fast. Secondly, one can survive 3 days without drinkable water, though there are accounts of some who have gone without water beyond the general rule, but definitely not 40 days. So we must assume that Jesus drank water while he was in the wilderness, and our account only speaks about him not eating food. Also interesting is the fact that we are told that for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, which means that it is likely that he did not endure only three separate once-off occasions of temptation. Temptation may have been a daily occurrence in the three areas we read about, with the possible exception of the first temptation. Now, 40 days is also noteworthy because it is a period reminiscent of other important instances in the Old Testament. Think, for example, about Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, with Noah, when it rained 40 days and nights. Or Exodus chapter 24, verse 18, when Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days and nights. Or 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, when Elijah traveled for 40 days and nights to get to the mountain of God. Or, finally, Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, when Jonah declared 40 days of grace for the people of Nineveh to repent, else face God's judgment. In addition to the aforementioned examples of the 40-day theme, some are of the view that Jesus' temptations continued for 40 days to symbolize Israel's 40 years of wanderings and temptations in the wilderness. For when Jesus responded to Satan's temptations by quoting from Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 8, it is almost certain that he was thinking about the experience of the Hebrew nation in the wilderness. Let's consider now the three areas of temptation that Jesus faced. Firstly, he was tempted in the area of physical need. Since Jesus was extremely hungry and in need of food, it is not surprising that the devil first took that line of attack, pressing Jesus to turn a stone into bread for his sustenance, in order to demonstrate that he was indeed the Son of God. The response of Jesus was to counter this temptation by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, in which Moses had reminded the Israelites of the manna which God had given them. Though the manna was on the ground, it still was a test of faith for the people. They had to believe that God's word was trustworthy for their existence. If it was not God's will for them to live, they certainly would have died. Therefore, they did not live by bread alone. In the same way, Jesus, knowing God's word and aware of the plan which was before him, was determined to trust the Father and his word implicitly for sustenance. Jesus knew he would not die in the wilderness. Secondly, Jesus was tempted in the area of glory and dominion. As an aside, Luke reversed the second and third temptation, and in that respect differs from Matthew's record. This has also been taken to indicate that there were likely continual temptations in these areas. So the second temptation was an appeal to Jesus by Satan to be in control of all the kingdoms of the world. But this was offered at a price, that Jesus must worship, literally bend the knee, to the devil. Of course, there is always a hook when it comes to compromise, for though Jesus would, under those conditions, have world rulership, he would be depending on Satan rather than on God the Father and his overall plan of redemption for humankind and creation. Again, Jesus referred to Moses to resist temptation. In that passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, Moses warned the people about their attitude when they finally were to get into the land and achieve some glory and dominion. The temptation for them would be to praise themselves, to trust in their own abilities, and forget to worship the God of their salvation. Jesus, by quoting from this verse, showed that he would not make that mistake. He would give God the credit and the glory and not take it for himself. He would not fail as Israel had failed. Here, two things are quite important for us to remember. First, Jesus does not dispute the present rule of Satan over kingdoms of the world, but it also needs to be understood in the following way. And in this regard, John Piper is very helpful, saying, and I quote, "Satan is not the ultimate authority in the world because he admits this. All this authority and their glory has been delivered to me. By whom? God. In his sovereignty, God considered it wise as part of his curse on the world after the fall of Adam and Eve to give Satan power in this world. But he doesn't have ultimate power. All Satan's power is by permission. He has no autonomy to do anything God does not permit for infinitely wise purposes. Second, the quote from Deuteronomy in Hebrew is to fear the Lord your God, serve him only, which says something about worship and how we interact with God, that it should contain the elements of reverence and honor, which is the intention of the word fear. The third temptation was that Jesus was tempted regarding the timing and nature of his ministry. Satan tried to get Jesus to change the timing and structure of his ministry. Jesus knew he must go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. He knew that he was the suffering servant spoken of in Isaiah 52 and 53. And so, to prove that he was the Son of God, Jesus was challenged to throw himself off the highest point of the temple, most likely the southeastern corner of the wall, overlooking the deep Kidron Valley below. It would be a huge public display, and his survival would definitely turn Israel so that they would receive him as their Messiah. The devil even quoted Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12, as an appeal to Jesus that God would not allow his Messiah to suffer any harm. But Jesus, aware of the implication that to receive the acceptance of the people on the basis of a terrifying and terror-inducing act without going to the cross would be to question whether God was really with him and whether God's redemption plan was on track and even valid. Jesus responded, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, saying, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." This quote was also from Moses, where he referred to a time when the Israelites in Exodus 17, verse 7, stated in unbelief, "Is the Lord among us or not?" In other words, is this really God's doing? Does he even care? But Jesus was confident of the fact that God was with him, and that the Father's plan and timing were perfect, and that he would not be a Messiah whose ministry abused power to achieve his ends. And so as we end, having reached the close of his 40-day period in the desert, Jesus emerges victorious, having resisted repeated attacks from the devil. And, says one commentator, since Jesus had yet to begin his ministry, the focus of this whole event seems to be about the nature and shape of his messianic role. Weakened by hunger, the first temptation is personal but also social. Will this be the ministry Jesus will have, to perform miracles on demand? The second temptation is political. Will Jesus submit to the ruler of this world to achieve good for people in this world? The final temptation is religious. Will Jesus win over Jerusalem and all it symbolizes, and will he avoid death there by the exhibition of supernatural power? For this story to be real, it must not only be assumed that what Jesus was tempted to do he could do, but also that each temptation had strong appeal. Luke concludes the temptations not with relief, but with foreboding, until an opportune time. We should bear in mind that temptation is a real and persistent force, and it can target our physical needs, our desires for power and recognition, or our reliance on miraculous interventions. For this reason, the first thing we learn is the importance of relying on God's word, that it will see us through our most difficult moments and assure us of his presence and promises. Essentially, to resist temptation is to choose God's will over our own desires, even when they seem appealing or convenient. We are called upon to trust in God's provision and protection rather than seeking to control or manipulate situations. The second and more important thing we learn from this whole event is that the ministry of Jesus was, from that time forward, one which was focused on revealing the Father to those he encountered in ways that inspired love, not terror. was characterized by the forgiveness of God, His grace and mercy, not tyranny. It was also focused on the cross to make atonement for the sin of the world. And so may God help us all to remember God's word and to lay hold of the promises of God in every circumstance, including temptation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for all those who face temptations or trials that seem too great for them. Keep all your people strong in the face of temptation, we pray. Teach us all to rely on you at every turn and let your word be our only strength. We thank you that Jesus gave us an example of how to resist the evil one. But more than that, it shaped his ministry from that time forward so that we might see the Father in all his loving glory. Amen. And God bless you.